telling me they don't ring the bell until 11:15, and then people are going to need some transit time. So this is kind of the announcement. We haven't really started officially, but okay, so there are handouts. Rachel's picking one up right now on these music stands. I'll have that every week, these two music stands on those two doors. So if you come in a different door, and I know there's lots of options of how to get in here, make sure you swing by the music stands and grab one of those. Some of you got this other one that's got some color printing on it. I was just going to announce that, mention it. If you only have this and not the other, then you need to get the one that's all black and white, because that's the official handout. This is an optional. If you are interested in devotions based on hymns, this is one I wanted to pass out as an option for you. I only printed 25, and it's on the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. This is a little taste of what it's like to have a devotional on a hymn. There are lots and lots of these online. In last week's handout, I had about 7 websites. Many of them have online devotions, but you can also just Google hymn devotional and find books to buy or some of them online. And that's something I want to really encourage, because the main objective of this class, Hymns Alive, is that hymns become alive in you, in your faith walk, okay? Not just something we do 4 or 5 times a Sunday, and then that's the last you think of it until next Sunday. My goal is to try to bring those words into your heart and those tunes into your mind so you can't get them out of your mind, because that's the Lord's way of reminding us things that He has taught us. We've all learned Bible songs, right? Just little tunes set to Bible verses that help us to memorize those Bibles, verses. So that's what hymns are. Hymns are about doctrine and scripture and remembrances of things that we've learned that we can be reminded as we sing them in our heart or out loud or in the shower or in the car. So that touches on a very important point. Some people say, oh, but I don't sing. Okay, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because I know you're out there. I don't sing. I can't sing, can't carry a tune in a bucket. I get stared at when I try to sing. Okay, I get that. I get that. Here's the guy who sings in choir, and he's coming up here and say, everybody sing because it's so much fun. Well, I'm sure it isn't fun for everybody. But some of us are looking forward to heaven. Thank you, Sharon. We are looking forward to the resurrected body where we will be given a voice to sing. The one thing I want to say to people who are really sensitive about their own singing voice is, well, two things. God wants you to sing. We're going to cover that. But secondly, He gave us a congregation full of people singing in full throttle so that you don't have to feel insecure about your singing voice, because you are joining the saints. That's the fellowship of the saints in action. As we stand up and we sing, lift high the cross, whether or not we can carry a tune in a bucket, we sing and we are blessed and the congregation is blessed, okay? So that's kind of the backdrop. So books here to loan out if you want. Again, I forgot to bring my sign-up sheet, so this is on the trust system this week. Sharon already has a couple, but these are to be checked out for 3 weeks. Bring them back so other people can enjoy them. We're working with the microphone today. Thank you, Rebecca Ostra, for encouraging me to do that. This way they can record it, and people who can't be here can listen to it. People who have a little bit harder hearing can hear it in the back row, and I don't have to shout and lose my voice. And people who are in different rooms can hear it. So, all right, so you should have a handout that's on the music stands. Go grab one now if you don't have one. We always open with prayer, and we always follow that with the opening hymn. So let's lift this up in prayer. Father, you know all the things I cannot do, and I give those to you, trusting in your goodness. Sometimes I get nervous when I'm up here, so calm my nerves. And help everybody to be able to hear me And I pray that the words of my heart and the meditations of the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be a blessing to you today. May we all learn how to enjoy and love our hymns even more so through this teaching. We pray and lift this up to you in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Okay, I feel better now. We're going to start with a songbook song. It's in the spiral-bound songbook in front of you. It's number 133, When in Our Music God is Glorified. And then we're going to start talking about why we sing, why Christians sing. Again, number 133. Good singing. Thanks for joining me on that. I didn't get all the notes right, but I got most of them right. Why do Christians sing? Who has an answer? I gave you a little teaser a week ago. I said, be thinking about this. So have you been thinking about it? And if not, have you been thinking about it in the last few minutes? Yes, Jeannie. God has put a new song in my heart. He'd put a new song in our hearts. Amen. Not to stay in the heart, but to be sung. Yes, Keith? Making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Yes. Let's see. It's Colossians 3:16, I believe, and I'm not able to quote it right now offhand. But Jeanine? The unification of it, yes. Even when you visit another church, you're singing songs. And even if you're learning them right then, you're singing them with everybody in the congregation. And if you're singing a well-known hymn, then you're unifying in that knowledge. Susan?
I was just going to say,
isn't
there a scripture, make a joyful noise to the Lord?
There are several scriptures that say, make a joyful noise to the Lord. That's right. So we're going to come back to that word joyful quite a bit. Stan?
Singing with the whole congregation, does your ear sink to the right tune?
I love that. He's speaking for the tone-deaf Christians, he says. But singing, say it again.
So we're singing along with the congregation, you hear the right music, the right tone, and adjust.
Okay, I see. So you may not be singing on your own, but when you sing with the congregation, yeah. You are locked into that tune, and you hear the song the way it should be sung. Very good. Anyone else? Well, no worries. Oh, yeah, back in the back row, Phil. Wonderful. Okay, Psalm 149:4. If you didn't hear that, you can look that up. But one of many commendations in Scripture to sing. Okay, well, we just sang about some of the reasons. Let's go through what we just sang about from Songbook number 133. When we sing to God, He is blank. Glorified. When in our music, God is glorified. We glorify God with our singing. Number two. Thank you. Number two, adoration leaves no room for pride. That's a twofer right there. We are adoring God. That is part of praising Him. That is part of glorifying Him. We are adoring Him. I mean, we've all used the word adore. Oh, I adore that new outfit. Or I adore your baby. She's so sweet. Well, we adore God too. But when we adore God in singing, it leaves no room for pride. That's the goal. The objective is remove ourselves, focus 100% on God. What's number three? Alleluia or hallelujah. What does that mean? Hallelujah. Louder? Praise, let us praise the Lord. It's one of the actual Hebrew words that did not get translated to an English word because there was no better English word for it. Hallelujah is let us praise. Yah, or J-A-H, is short for Yahweh. Let us praise God. That's what hallelujah means. And all the many times that we see it in Scripture, and we've kind of Englishized it by making it start with an A, taking out the J. It's the same word. Yes, friend. Very good. Two words in every language that everybody understands. Amen and hallelujah. Amen. Okay. Reason four comes from stanza two. Worship moves us to a more blank hallelujah. Profound. So notice it doesn't say singing moves us to a more profound hallelujah. It does. But we try not to say that singing is worship and everything else you do, that's part of the service. All of the service is worship, from the call to worship to the benediction and doxology, and we move out into the world. That's worship. Prayer, scripture, reading, the communion, baptism. Profound. A more profound hallelujah. That's from the song that we just sang. And this is one of the disciplines that I want to incorporate over the next 8 weeks, is when you're singing, try to absorb the words that are given to us. Because it is a lesson. It's a little opportunity to learn something. It's really easy to just sing it, close the hymnal, put it away, and not think about it again. But I'm going to try to keep those words coming out and pointing out different words so that you are coming away from it with something to add to your faith walk. So worship moves us to a more profound hallelujah. We sing, in my mind, because we can't do it by saying it in words. It is a more profound expression to sing, oh, for a thousand tongues, than to just stand up and recite it. We recite it, we say the exact same words, But when we sing it, I believe it's a more profound experience. And God gives us that gift. Isn't that awesome? Reason number 6, when the church has sung to God, they, in two words, this is from stanza 3. It's not a direct quote, but you have to lift from it. What does the church do when they sing?
I don't know, I think it's more than two words.
Okay.
The last line.
What is your answer?
Bear witness to the truth.
Okay. I was just pulling two words out of that, bear witness. Can I have a good loud reader read Romans 10:9? Most of you should have a Bible in front of you. If you can read Romans 10, verse 9, this has bearing on this exact thing. Bearing witness. Betsy, you want to go ahead and do that? Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a pretty simple presentation of the gospel. It's more than just believing. It's like Connor was preaching about today. It's hearing and doing. It's believing and professing or confessing. So when we sing, we bear witness. We bear witness to what God has done in our lives. Read that for me. I don't have it.
Okay, it's verse 3. So has the church in liturgy and song, in faith and love, through centuries of long.
Okay, so Betsy's reading the whole verse. So has the church in liturgy and song, in faith and love, through centuries of wrong, borne witness to the truth in every tongue. So it's even more than just our singing. It's the love, it's the action. Hallelujah. Yes, there's been a lot of wrong being done in the world and to the church.
Why is that verse in italics?
I think it's in italics because it's the middle one.
Because it's
verse 3 and now you know you're halfway done.
Okay.
Just a question of... We don't have it in our hymnal, but some hymnals you'll see on a 5-verse hymn, the third one starts with a dot. And that's just a visual, so you say, okay, that's... Yeah. The dot, yeah. That's why. Doesn't work with an even-numbered hymn, but... Okay. Any questions or comments so far? We'll keep working down the list, but I want to give you all opportunity to bring up anything. As you think of it, all right, seeing none, we'll move ahead. The bear witnessing part we will circle back to when we read from Psalm 105 and look at Isaiah 12. Reason 6, and did not blank sing a psalm that night?
Everybody,
sunbeam answer, Jesus. We all know that it's recorded in the account of the last night of Jesus, when after he had met with his disciples in the inner room and broken bread with them and taught them to wash each other's feet and so forth. Then he went out to pray, but before he did, they sang a psalm. And let's see. You can see that in Matthew 26:30. I don't think we need to read it because it basically says, and when Jesus had sung a psalm, then that night that he went out into the garden. Reason 7, and this comes from stanza 5, let all blank who have a voice to raise. Rejoice. Thank you. Let all rejoice who have a voice to raise. And who is that including? All who have a voice to raise. Anyone who has a voice to raise, let all rejoice. Singing enables us in a very special way to rejoice. Many times in the scripture, when there was a reason to rejoice, you'll see that they responded with a song. And one of the main examples is, I'll mention it after reason 8. So if the following examples, reason 8, blank sang to God in Exodus 15, 1 through 2, who would be willing to read that? Jeannie, you have that? The Lord is my strength and my song. This is what Moses wrote to encourage Israel to sing along with him. He taught them the song and they sang it and recorded it in Scripture. It's the first recorded song in Scripture. But what does it immediately follow?
The acts of God has been doing.
Right. What had God done in Exodus 14? That's right. So Egypt changed their mind about letting Israel go. Pharaoh said, no, chase them. We can't do what we need to do without Israel as our slaves. So go get them. Forget everything I said. And the army goes out, and God hides the Israelites with a cloud, and he guides them with a pillar of fire, and he leads them to the Red Sea. And Moses, of course, you all know the story. The Israelites pass through the parting of the waters. All, what? 2 million of them, or big number. And then as they're all thinking, yeah, but those guys on the horses behind us have pretty sharp spears. I don't know what's going to happen here. They all get across, and those riders get cast into the sea. The waters closed up on them. Amazing work. Amazing miracle. God protected his people, and he told the Egyptians, no more. You are done following them. They're my people. Stand down. And so Moses writes a song and Israel sings it. So Israel is the first example of singing a song of rejoicing. Of course, they sang lamentations, they sang precatory psalms, they sang praise psalms, all kinds of things. But the Psalms is the biggest book in the Old Testament, biggest book in the Bible. Why would the songbook of Israel be the biggest book in the Bible? I think because it's important. And it's not just for Israel, it's for the church as well. Yes, Jeannie?
I think
nice and loud.
I think it's significant that Moses did not want to go to the Israelites. He argued with God, I can't speak.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have an ability to speak. And yet here he is singing. You know, that must say something about him. That even though he felt he didn't have the ability, he was able to sing.
Mm-hmm. So Moses felt he could not be the one who would speak before Israel and argued with God. And God said, I've made your mouth. I chose you for this purpose. And he provided Aaron to be a speaker, but also a staff for Moses to do miracles with. And Moses became the leader. Okay, let's keep an eye on the time because we have 20 minutes and I want to finish. So Israel sang to God. That's reason 8. Reason 9, who sang to God in Acts 16:25? This was Paul and Silas in the prison, I believe. So I'm going to just fill this one in because you don't have it in front of you, but Christ's disciples. And there's a historian, Pliny the Younger, who recorded in the first century that he remembers hearing the churches singing praises to God. This is one of the things that he recorded about the church, one of the things that he laid down in history. The church was a singing church from the very beginning. So Christ had laid an example. Moses long before him had laid an example. David had laid the example. Jeremiah was called the singing prophet, as was Isaiah. They included songs in their prophecies. So it's been a singing nation, a singing church. I remember reading recently, one of the Caesars said, when I visit Israel, I want to hear Israel sing because their reputation as singers has gotten all the way to Rome. So Israel was the singing nation of that era. Okay, so Christ's disciples, we're going to get to this later where we can find in the hymnal when a hymn was written. But the oldest example, who knows this just top of your head or maybe from a previous class, who knows what the oldest hymn is recorded in the hymnal? Keith? Clement of Alexandria goes way back, but I don't think it's him. Bernard of Clairvaux, also long time ago. This one doesn't actually have a name associated to it, but it's the Gloria Patri, 2nd century. Those words go back almost to the time of Christ, within a century of the church beginning.
Was Bernard of Clairvaux Ferris Lord Jesus?
I don't think so, but in the indexes in the back, there's an index of authors where you could look up Bernard. So look that up. Give us an answer before we are dismissed. Number 10, reason 10. Blank sings. Revelation, that's kind of a clue. Revelation 5, 11 through 14. Who's singing in Revelation? Heaven. I thought it was just angels. Somebody said angels. But if you read that passage, it's the angels and all the heavenly hosts. So I think it's non-angels too. People who have died and gone into glory are singing a massive song. Worthy is the Lamb who sits on the throne. I actually printed all these scriptures out and was going to read them for you, and I left that one at home. Forgive me. I'm still figuring this out. Okay, reason 11. Singing is, I'm going to give you this one. It's a freebie. Singing is rooted in church history. Rooted in church history. There's not a time in church history when somebody wasn't singing in church. Believe it or not, there was a time when congregations were not allowed to sing. And songwriters were imprisoned for writing new songs. But the church would hire singers. Everybody would fill the choir loft, and they would be professionals who were singing for the congregation to listen to. But that'll come later when we talk about history. Three bullets here under singing is rooted in church history. We bond with the present congregation. So the people sitting in the pews next to you, in front of you, behind you, to your far left and far right, are singing the same words at the same time. We are unified in proclaiming a message as we sing to God. In the same way as the prayer of the church leader prays and we are unifying our hearts in silence, we are unified. But singing gives us the opportunity to unify in voice. When we stand together, those who are able, and we sing together. Second bullet, we unite with the global church. Okay, so it's not just our congregation that's singing holy, holy, holy on a Sunday. Or the one that we're going to memorize. Oh God, beyond all praising. There is a number, who knows the number besides God, but there is a number of saints throughout the world on this day, the Lord's Day, singing these same hymns that we are singing. I find that rich. I love knowing that. It's like when you travel to a faraway country and your spouse is back home and you're looking up at the moon and you're on the phone and you're saying, you see the moon tonight? Isn't it glorious? Yeah, except it's noon. Okay, well, 8 hours from now, look up at the moon. I've been looking at the same moon you're looking at. I don't think I've ever been so far away that it's been 12 hours difference. But I remember one time we went camping and it was a special moon. It was a super moon. Blood moon, and Janet couldn't make it to the camping trip, but she was back home outside looking up at the moon, and we were on the phone saying, this is glorious, I feel like I'm right next to you. So in that same way, we are able to unite with the global church. Third bullet is we connect with the church past and future. So these songs that go back to the second century or third century or fifth or tenth, we are joining with the church that used to sing those words. They may be translated to English now, but we're singing the same thoughts, the same message. And reason 12, when we sing, we join body, mind, and spirit in worship. We are full systems go. All systems go when we sing. We are acting out in our body something that we believe in our spirit and know in our mind. Those three things join together when we engage in singing. Okay, so who brought you? Okay, quick question from Beth, and then we're going to go to the singing.
I just wanted to comment on reason 7.
Okay, comment on reason 7.
That all rejoice and have a voice to raise.
Mm-hmm.
I just don't want to forget those people that don't have a voice.
Yes, exactly. Yes.
So it's a different kind of worship for them because they're not audibly singing, but they can still worship the Lord.
Yes, thank you for that. We're inclusive of those who do not have a voice to sing. Some people, for reasons of disease or injury or situation, they cannot be the one singing, but they are joining with the congregation as they hear and stand and maybe lift up their hands or partake in some other way. They are unifying with the church. Thank you, Beth. Okay, so I left you some scriptures you can look up. I'm trying to keep my pacing going here, and we're running out of time, and I haven't even gotten halfway through. So we're going to work on the hymn of the month now. Do you all have the yellow card I handed you last week? I know that becomes kind of a new discipline to bring it every Sunday, and I meant to have a stack to give out to those who didn't get it. I left that at home. So sorry. But you do have the hymnal, 660. So we're going to work on memorizing verse 1. And the thing I love about this hymn is there's lots of rhymes, okay? There's rhymes at the end of the line, and there's rhymes in the middle of the line. Oh God, beyond all praising, we worship you today. We sing the love amazing. See how I kind of point to my ear? Because we're hearing these things, and those are helping us to remember the words that songs cannot repay. Let's go ahead and sing it twice. Verse 1, we will sing twice. No, let's not stand yet. We'll do that for the closing hymn. Verse 1 again, so we're getting it in our minds. Oh God, beyond all praising, we worship you today and sing the love amazing that songs cannot repay, for we can only wonder at every gift you send. Thank you. thoughts on that?
I'm having trouble.
Yes, you're having trouble. Tell me.
Getting all the words in.
Did it go a little fast?
At blessings
with, okay.
The rhythm of that.
Uh-huh, okay. It sounds like you're not alone. At blessings without number. There's a song in the songbook where you sing the blood, I can't even say it, the blood-bought bride. I was like, is this a puzzle? Who can say blood-bought bride? Blood-bought bride, blood-bought. Can't even sing it one time fast or slow. Okay, so that is what we in music call rehearsal. When you rehearse something, you get better at it. Okay? So yes, that's a sticky point. The blessings without number. But
can I just give an example?
Yeah, here's a good example. Anyone who writes songs knows the dichotomy of finding the perfect word, but it's hard to sing. You say, I want an easier word to sing, but then it's not the perfect word. So I guess they chose the harder word to sing because blessings without number is such an awesome concept. Okay, we have just a couple minutes. Since you have the hymn, well, some of you have the hymnal open, let's just talk quickly about what is in the hymnal, information that can help us know the background of this hymn. Okay, at the very top, you have the Christian life, love for God. That's the category that this hymn is in. If you look back at the table of contents, you're going to see a lot of categories. This is under love for God. You have the page number. You have the title, O God Beyond All Praising. Under the title, what do we have? A scripture, right. Every hymn in this hymnal, even the trifold amens, have a scripture reference. All 742 have a scripture reference to ground us in the Word of God. Down at the bottom, at the very end, you have an item, two items on the left, Michael Perry and the date. Now, sometimes we don't know the date the hymn was written, so we have the birth date and the dying date of the author. But there's an author for every hymn, if it's known. Sometimes it says anonymous, but if it's known, they put the author. The author is the one who wrote the words. The hymn is the words, okay? We'll come back to that because we're running low on time. But the hymn is the words, the tune is the music. So over on the right, you see who wrote the tune. First of all, it's called Thaxted. And you'll see a bunch of numbers with periods in between. That's meter. We'll talk about that later. Under it, it says, from Gustav Holst, The Planets, 1918. So Holst is a classical composer from England. He wrote a great piece of music called The Planets. Most of it is not like this. It's very modern, very contemporary of 1918. A lot of flash and thunder and dissonance. And then out of nowhere, in the middle of Jupiter, you just hear this hymn. And it's glorious. It's in the middle of this wonderful piece of classical music, and you hear this hymn. And somebody, Michael Perry, put words to it. And we have the blessing of getting to sing that in church. Under the Michael Perry 1982, there's a little copyright. There's not always a copyright because some are so old that the copyright has expired. That's called public domain. If you ever print something, write a book or something, and you quote this, and there's a copyright in here, you need to know that. But if it's public domain, it's free. It's free to republish. Okay, what am I leaving out? All of those things have an index, okay? In my old hymn classes, I spent a lot of time going through all the indexes, and I'm going to kind of shortchange you on that one because I only have 8 weeks instead of 13 weeks. So I had to trim some things. But if you have a hymnal, you can search those on your own. You can find that there's an index of authors who wrote the words, index of composers who wrote the tune, index of titles at the very back. And so if you know a part of something you're looking for, but you don't know the whole thing, maybe you don't know the title, but you do know the person who wrote it, you can search for it in the indexes. Okay, we're at 11:56. That gives us just enough time for our closing hymn. And I'll circle back next week. We'll talk about our theme scripture and why that's our theme scripture. Psalm 105, I'll just let you meditate on that this week. Psalm 105, especially the first five verses. And also Isaiah 12. Okay, so our closing hymn is number 75 in the hymnal. And these are the devotionals if you want to get one on your way out. Let's everybody, 75 in the hymnal. Let's all stand for the closing hymn. And feel free to approach me afterwards if you have any comments or questions. Boy, 45 minutes goes by so fast. Good singing, everybody. Thank you for being here. Thank you for joining in this class, and God be with you this week. Hope to see you next Sunday.